I wonder how many of you have seen the film Escape from Sobibor. It's a TV movie. It's not a very nice movie, quite frankly. It's quite a sobering one. But what it is, it's about something that happened. Sobibor was a German execution camp. It was a German extermination camp over in Poland. And the film covered a mass escape from the extermination camp in Sobibor. And it says in Wikipedia, it says, on October the 14th, 1943, members of the camp's underground resistance succeeded in covertly killing 11 German officers and a number of Ukrainian guards. And of the 600 inmates in the camp, roughly 300 escaped, although most were later recaptured and killed. I think only about 50 actually got away completely out of the actual escape. Says the escape forced the Nazis to close the death camp, and they dismantled it, bulldozed the earth, and planted trees to cover it up. But as I say, it's quite a sobering film, and it is obviously real life, true to, I don't know how true to life it is, but it certainly covers a real event that took place. But when you think about it, Satan's extermination camp is this earth at this present time. He's leading the world in a certain direction that will, if the world stayed in that direction, it would exterminate itself. It's an extermination camp that we're in. It's a world, as Mr. Armstrong wrote, held captive. And we are held captive. If we go down Satan's route, we are captives to sin. We're captives to the frame mindset, and we need to be free of that mindset and go to Christ and for the blood to cover our sins, to give us access to God, that then gives us the strength to be free of that mindset. And as the kingdom of God in embryo, the mindset of the kingdom of God should then progressively replace the mindset that we've had in this world, that we get from this world. If you like, we are really free ambassadors of this new way of life, and it is very much breaking free. And that's really, if you want a title for the sermon, that's the title at the present time, is Breaking Free of Satan's World and Mindset. It's because it's vital that we do break free of it. Now, we're going to do so to differing degrees. We have to repent continually and go to God in repentance and remain in a repentant frame of mind. But we've got to break free of Satan's world and mindset, and the mindset particularly, because we're in Satan's world. We can't get free of that until the resurrection. But it is a vital thing that if we don't do that, then how can we then teach the different mindset in the kingdom of God? The areas I want to talk about today, first of all, I want to talk about the future need, because the kingdom of God is a need for having broken free. And there are certain things that are indicated within Scripture that allow us to understand how that is going to be done regarding Israel. And so we'll talk about the future need. Secondly, I want to talk about repentance being a key ingredient to this process. And thirdly, I want to talk about Jew and Gentile. And particularly because we've been talking to the Forsons over the past week, I'll be speaking to Africa, because those people are listening to me in Africa, because the Gentile aspects of Africa really is a battle that they have to face, that we don't have to face in quite the same way. The battle we have is somewhat different. It's still just as real and just as satanic, but it is somewhat different. So we want to talk about Jew and Gentile in the New Testament that is mentioned. And then fourthly, I want to talk about negative habits. And fifthly, I want to talk about positive habits that need to replace those negative habits that we have from our background, from where we've come from the Satan's world that we find ourselves in, because we all find ourselves in different circumstances. As I say, those in Africa have a certain circumstances that they're battling against that we don't have in the West. But then we in the West have certain battles that we have to face that they don't have in Africa. And therefore, both of them are valid, and certainly we need to understand it, because we have to actually teach God's way and God's mindset in the world tomorrow. Turn over, if you would, to Jeremiah 31. When we're thinking of the world tomorrow and the world that is going to be there, as far as Israel is concerned, and let's face it, the way the Gentiles will actually come into the under the authority of God and under the authority of Jesus Christ in the world tomorrow is that they are going to have to be grafted in to Israel. So this covenant, the new covenant that he mentions in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, is a covenant that then will extend to the Gentile nations as well. It's not just to Israel. But it says, "Behold, the days come, says the Eternal, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And it separates the two of them out. Jeremiah was living within Judah at that time. Israel had already been taken into captivity several years, 200 years before. And he was in the process of watching Judah then be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. But this new covenant is going to be made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So both houses will be involved. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Eternal. But this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Eternal, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Eternal, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Eternal, for I'll forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more." Now, we are under the terms of that new covenant right now. We're under the terms of it, but it hasn't been implemented to the house of Israel and the house of Judah on a physical basis until the actual millennium comes. And we will then have to teach them that law that is going to be on their inward parts. That law is the spiritual application of that law and the spiritual administration of that law, which we, again, need to learn and need to be cognizant with. What I want you to notice is about this particular passage is let's have a look at some of the context. Let's go back to the beginning of chapter 31. Just read a few verses as a lead-in, where it says in verse 1, "And at the same time, says the Eternal, I'll be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. And this says the Eternal, the people that were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest." Now notice, he's talking about Israel. Not just, it's the house of Israel as well as the house of Judah. "The Eternal has appeared of old unto me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. Again I will build you, and you shall be built, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. And you will yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria." So it's not just Judah, because Judah was in the south around Jerusalem. This was Israel in the mountains of Samaria. So he's talking about this group of people that were actually had been taken into captivity 200 years before, 721. "And the planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim," notice Mount Ephraim now, "shall cry, Arise you and let us go up to Zion unto the Eternal our God." So Zion was the place at that time where the church is. "For thus says the Eternal, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations," and Jacob's name was on Ephraim and Manasseh predominantly, "publish and praise you, and say, O Eternal, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I'll bring them up from the north countries, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, and the woman with child, and her that travails with child together, and a great company shall return hither. And they shall come with weeping and with supplications, and I will lead them, and I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, in which they will not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." It's not talking about the Jews coming back. It's talking about Israel. It's talking about Ephraim. It's talking about Britain and America in their return. And in that return, it's after the tribulation. So when we're looking at breaking free, we see what the future need is. I mean, let's face it. If Israel as it is today, if they were to start being taught the way of God with their attitude of mind as it is today, how many generations would it take to actually have them as the model nation? If you had Israel today, if you had Britain and America today, how many generations would it take for them to become this model nation? And yet, what God will actually do in allowing the tribulation to take place and allowing Israel to go into tribulation is that they will come, as it says, with weeping and with supplications will I lead them, will I cause them to walk. And so it is in fact that they are weeping and they're repentant. As it goes on and says over in verse 18, it says, I surely have heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, you have chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn you me, notice, which is the meaning of the word repent. Turn you me, and I shall be turned, for you are the Eternal, my God. And he goes on, it says, surely after that I was turned, I repented, I had an intent to remain turned. So in other words, after I had been turned around, my intention was to remain turned around. And this is and why is that? Because they've just been through tribulation. And the tribulation they've just gone through, so when we look at the tribulation to come, it's part of the process of actually breaking free that we're looking at. After that I was turned, I repented. I turned, my intent was to remain turned. And after that, I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. And it goes down to verse 28, notice. It says, and it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, who has allowed them to go down into tribulation, in sore trial, so I'll watch over them to build and to plant, says the Eternal. And that's Jesus Christ talking. And so after the captivity, after the tribulation, they will be repentant. They will actively want to go ahead and seek God. And therefore, the other verses from verse 31 to 34, they will therefore be much easier to implement. And the breaking free will be done much more rapidly. And in fact, it'll allow the nation of Israel to turn with weeping, with supplication, and to turn to God and want to be taught. They'll want to be taught at that time. You get them today, they do not want to be taught. They do not want to be taught. If you turn back to Deuteronomy 31 and look at the frame of mind, of the end time frame of mind that God has got to deal with, and which is the reason why we look at the passage over in Jeremiah 31 in the way that it's written. But here in Deuteronomy 31, notice that this is the one that became Jesus Christ. The Eternal said to Moses, verse 16, so Deuteronomy 31, verse 16, behold, you shall sleep with your fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land. Now, the Elohim of the strangers of the land, the mighty ones, that's what it literally is saying, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. And if you go over to verse 24, it says, and it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites that bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal, saying, take the book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. Today we have the book actually translated here on our laps. We have it available over the internet. It is there as a witness against our nations. And undoubtedly, when they do in fact come to their senses within tribulation, they will have access to the Word of God. It'll be counted as something which is precious at that particular time. It certainly isn't today. And he goes on, take this book of the law and put it in the sides of the ark and be a witness against them. In verse 27, for I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If you have a child that is you're trying to tell and instruct and give correction to, and it sets its, the child sets his neck, turn around and look me in the eye, and it won't look you in the eye, turn around, does everything absolutely opposite of what you're telling it. What are you going to do with that child? What can you do? You still can talk to it, but it's not talking by the ear. You're talking by giving it punishment. And that's why that the punishment is necessary. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you, this day you have been rebellious against the Eternal, and how much more after my death? This is Moses talking now. Gather to me all your elders of your tribe and your officers, that I may speak these words to their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know, why? Because God told him, the one that became Christ told him, that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourself and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, that way of life, the way of God, and evil will befall you in the latter days. Because you will do evil in the sight of the Eternal, provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And boy, have we seen that in the nations today. As I say, you put the nations today and try and teach them now, there's no way they would listen. No way. The actual tribulation is going to be used by God to get through to Israel because of this stiff neck that is there. And Moses spoke in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Now, if you notice, and we go back to chapter 30, and just notice what it actually says here in chapter 30. Let's notice what it says in verse 15. It says, "See, I've set before you this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command you this day to love the Eternal your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments." And remember this, although this is addressed to Israel, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and all the other tribes, it is also applicable to the Gentile nations, or will be applicable to the Gentile nations in the future, that come under the authority of Jesus Christ at that time. And it's therefore also applicable to the Gentiles that are listening to me now down in Africa, who are also putting themselves as the kingdom of God in embryo, under the authority of Jesus Christ. "In that I command you this day to love the Eternal your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Eternal your God will bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turns away, so you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other Elohim, other mighty ones, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you pass over to Jordan to go and possess it. And I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed shall live, that you may love the Eternal your God, and you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Eternal swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Now, in talking to Mr. Forson, he was trying to explain the problems that we have down in Africa, and the problems, and I've seen this firsthand, quite frankly, that the African basic mindset, and as I say, escape from Sobibor, that's all one thing, that's trying to get out of the extermination camp. Every one of us is moving, or should be moving, away from the extermination camp of Satan's world and all that is in Satan's world, and moving it as the kingdom of God in embryo under the authority of God, under the authority of Jesus Christ, under the authority that we find here, that he sets before you life and death, blessing and cursing. But when you're looking in Africa, God, they recognize God as the, you know, so high, so mighty, so almighty, that quite frankly, he cannot be approached in any way. So what you do, you serve the lesser gods. The lesser gods that you find in the jungle, the lesser gods that you find in various spirits, in demons and, you know, devils, quite frankly. And there are three basic areas that they use, or three basic techniques. The juju, which is voodoo, which you find over in the Caribbean. Which is where you've got idols, that you actually have a spirit behind the idol. Or you have witches, which then have their various incantations and spells. Or you have the herbalists. And the herbalists are not herbalists as you find over here, which are just using plants, but it's actually having spirits leading you to the various plants to use in certain circumstances, and then using spells with the plants that you've been led to cure various ailments. And all three of them, all three areas, you find within Africa. You find this, you know, quite a distasteful religious beliefs that they have, that is the basis of so much, and the things that they're trying to escape from, the things that they're trying to get out of. And when you're looking here, as far as Israel was concerned, it says, "But if your heart," verse 17 of chapter 30, "if your heart turn away so that it will not hear, but you'll be drawn away and worship other Elohim, other mighty ones." That is precisely what the problem is in Africa. They worship other Elohim, other mighty ones. And the problem is, it's come into the church. It has seen it personally into the church. And it still hasn't gone out of the church. Because why? Because they've been steeped in it. Completely steeped in it. And yet here, it says that if you don't do that, then I'll denounce to you, you shall surely perish. And yet here we are, we're trying to train people up for the kingdom of God, put them under the authority of the kingdom of God, and yet they're still steeped in this idea. And what they do is they go to the local herbalist. And it's not a herbalist as we understand herbalism over here, which is just using plants. You know, it's not a case of just going and clipping a bit of plant and using the herbalism, of the herbal properties of the plant. It's the herbal properties of the plant plus the spell. Because it's a witch doctor who actually administers that herbalism. And we in the West have got to be very careful of that. That if we go to a herbalist, make sure it's not linked into this kind of nonsense. Because you're doing exactly what it says here. You're being drawn away, worshipping other Elohim and serving them. And that is what goes on. You don't have to go as far as juju. You know, maybe they say, oh, we don't do juju, which is idol worship. Okay, maybe you don't. But the herbalism and looking to the witch doctor, or I say witch doctor, whatever the names are, that use their incantations and spells with the herbs to cure you, rather than seeking God, rather than even using modern knowledge-based medicine, but again, you've got to be careful even with that, because it's simply a human form of what the witch doctor is doing. But when we're looking at the future, that future need, it's a need to break free, and God is actually going to allow Israel to go through tribulation, to break that stiff neck, so that it can actually be taught, and it's going to allow the entire world to go through it, and the entire world to be reduced in number until it finally learns its lesson. Now, we have got to learn that lesson now beforehand. And the key point is that we need to turn and to repent. And if you turn over to Acts 26, you find here in Acts 26, the Apostle Paul describing to Agrippa his experience on the road to Damascus. And he says in verse 16, it says, "But rise and stand on your feet." This is Acts 26, verse 16. "Rise, stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose." You know, Paul had to fulfill the purpose of Jesus Christ, as far as his church was concerned, as far as the individuals that are breaking free from this world and this world system and the world's ways and going and turning to God instead. "Rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister, a servant, and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of those things of which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you." So being sent to the Gentiles. So he was the apostle to the Gentiles, one sent to the Gentile, which is the meaning of the word apostle. And what was it for? It was to open their eyes. And those that are being called within the Gentiles, to open their eyes and to turn them, notice, to turn them, which is the meaning of the word repentance. It's that intent to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Now, we live in a world seeped in a broadcast, and it's a satanic broadcast. We're tuned into that so easily. That's what our fathers have always done. Our fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers and so on, all the way back, and the entire society, and we ourselves. But it says here, the purpose that of Paul, as the minister or servant of God, of servant of Christ, was to open their eyes and turn them from the darkness to the light, and from the power of Satan to the God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among those that are sanctified by faith that is in me. That was the purpose. "Thereupon, O King Agrippa, I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first to them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent." That's the intent to turn. The intent to turn. Once they turn, and their intent is to remain turned. That's what repentance is all about. "And then turn to God and do the works that are fitting for repentance." So you have something that gives you evidence of that repentance as well. And so the key intent to turn is what it's all about. Now, if we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, it's breaking free, because so many times we don't find ourselves breaking free. We find ourselves slipping back into our old ways again, slipping back into our old ways here in the West and our old ways in Africa as well. And those ways, as I say, are serving, well, quite frankly, demons in many respects. Certainly in Africa it is more blatant than it is in the West, but it's still the same thing. Here in 1 Peter 1 it says, Peter, apostle unto Jesus Christ, in verse 1, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, in other words, the area of Turkey. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. And even the word elect is linked to the word that we have as holy. And there was being holy ones, being clean. Hagios is the word. When you say Holy Spirit, is hagios pneuma. And elect is based on that word. Unto obedience, notice, unto obedience. So you're repenting, turning from darkness to light, turning from the works of Satan to God, and turning from disobedience to obedience, as it says here. Turning unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ that allows us to do that. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that doesn't fade away, reserved on high for you who are kept by the power of God through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold trials, that the testing of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested with fire, may be found to praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So within this world, we're breaking free continually. It's a continual process of repentance, of turning away from one way of life, turning to God's way of life in absolutely every area. And if we turn over to my Bible anyway, verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at that revelation of Jesus Christ. And as I say, we're then going to be teaching the way of God. We're going to be helping Israel and the Gentile nations, in fact, the entire world, to break free from a certain mindset. Although there won't be Satan there anymore, the mindset will still be there. The mindset we still are going to have to get them turning from that mindset that they've got by habit to God's mindset. And then be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, notice, they're turning from disobedience to obedience. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he that has called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, if we turn back, keep a hand in here in 1 Peter, and turn back to Leviticus 11. Leviticus 11. You'll find that this particular passage that is being quoted by Peter, being holy, because I'm holy, is coming from the passage on clean and unclean meats. And it says in verse 43, says, you shall not make yourself abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, neither shall you make yourself unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby. Now, remember, the Holy Spirit is a clean spirit. And clean and unclean meats are a symbol of the clean mind of God, as opposed to the unclean, which is satanic. For I am the eternal your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourself, set yourself apart, become holy, in other words, as he says, and you shall be holy, for I am holy, neither shall you defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For I am the eternal that brings you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of sin, to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And that's being used by Peter because he's written, "Be you holy as I am holy." Another place you can find it, if you just turn over in Leviticus to Leviticus 20. And again, what I want you to notice is a little bit of the context of Leviticus 20. It says in verse 6, "And the soul that turns after such as have familiar spirits and have wizards," in other words, you're looking at the witches, the witches and the spells and the herbalists and the juju, the familiar spirits. And let's face it, I've talked to an individual that had a familiar spirit that led them to the herbalist, various herbs and what herbs to use. And he explained to me how it actually worked. And, you know, don't tell me that it is not actually using incantations and so on, because I know different. So all of you in Africa that are listening to my words, be aware of this verse. The soul that turns after those that have familiar spirits, which the herbalists have, and have after wizards or witches, which will work the spells, to go a-whoring after them, I will set my face against that soul, and I will cut him off from among his people. Now that applies to those of spiritual Israel even more. You cannot go ahead and teach the way of God when you're going in that direction. It cannot be. You cannot use this, the services of a witch doctor, and imagine that you can therefore teach the ways of God thereafter. Sanctify yourself, therefore. Set yourself apart. Clean yourself up. And you be holy, for I am the Eternal, your God. And you shall keep my statutes, and you shall do them. And I am the Eternal that sanctifies you, that cleans you up, that sets you apart. And if you look at verse 25 of this chapter, it says, "You shall therefore put a difference between clean beasts and unclean." What kind of unclean beasts, like scorpions and snakes and the unclean beasts, the type of Satan? And the clean, and between unclean fowl and the clean. And you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or fowl or any manner of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated you from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I the Eternal am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. That's the difference. A man or a woman that has a familiar spirit, and that's a wizard, shall surely be put to death, for they shall stone them with stones, and their blood will be upon them. Because it's going in a totally different direction. As I say, you in Africa that are listening to my words, make sure that you implement those words, because quite frankly, if you don't, and you think you'll get into the kingdom of God and be able to implement God's ways in the kingdom of God as part of the family of God, you're kidding yourself. You're totally kidding yourself. And it goes beyond just the herbalists, it goes beyond the witch, the juju, and the idols. Let's go back to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "But be therefore holy, because it's written, Be holy, for I am holy." Verse 16. "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work," so it's action, remember, bring the works suitable for repentance, which Paul was talking about over in Acts 26. So according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Fear of being disobedient to God, fear of not going in the right way, so that you, as I say, you go in the wrong way, go back to the ways you were before, how possibly can you possibly administer the way of God in the future, when you're part of the kingdom of God? You won't be there. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers." That's where these traditions came from, this way of life. And that has got to be changed, that has got to go. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for you." And I'll add to that, was beaten for us, for our healing. Was beaten for our healing. And we should, in fact, make sure we use that. "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope may be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being regenerated not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. If you want to put in your notes Ephesians 5:26, where the church is washed by the waters of the word, that indicates, you don't get washed. It's not a case of washed once and then you're forever clean. It's continually washed. It gives the impression that is something that is a continual process. So it's not being born again in the sense of the world's born again. It's being regenerated and continually regenerated on a daily basis. It can be translated as regenerated. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass, and the grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Eternal, the word of the Lord, endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. So we see that the key is, if you're breaking free, the key is to repent, to turn from one way and to turn to the other way and realize that the blood of Christ covers all sin. And again, you can't think that you've turned to God's way and yet still have one foot in the world and still have, I'm talking about the juju. I'm talking about the thinking of the herbalists. And as I say, we've got to make sure that we're not going down that route, that we do not have the incantations and the spells and everything else involved. I'm not talking about herbalism as you find it in the West, in most places in the West. And those of us in the West had better be careful what we are involved in that area as well. But the Jew and the Gentile. Now, if you think of the state of, if you turn over to Acts 19, and we just notice how the Apostle Paul was being sent to the Gentiles and had to turn them from darkness to light, to give them works fit for repentance. And here he is actually in action in that sense, in verse 17 of Acts 19, and it was known also to the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. So here is at Ephesus, the Ephesian church, or the Ephesians, and a fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all, and they counted the price of them, and it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, that is some amount. Now, exactly what a piece of silver is unclear. It's a denarius. And if you look at it in modern, if somebody was earning, I've seen different calculations on this. Anything from £10,000 up to up to millions of pounds, but certainly you're looking at the tens of thousands of pounds being burned. And remember, the books of all kinds were expensive at that time. They weren't like we have today. You can go out and you can buy a Bible, a good Bible, for under £10, but you couldn't buy anything like that at that time. It cost them a great deal of money. And these were the books to do with magic, with black magic, with juju, with all the various, as it says here, the curious arts that it's expressed here, that brought the books together. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And down in verse 23, in the same hour there rose no small stir about that way. Notice what is actually happening, what it was all about. And here we are, we're talking about Ephesus. So the Ephesian church was in amongst this. This is where the Ephesian church came out of. Some of it was Jew, some of it was Gentile. But it came out of an environment which was to do with these curious arts, with Diana, goddess of the Ephesians, and the idols, and that is juju all over, and all the various other things that are involved with that. When the books were burned that explained how to go ahead and make the various incantations, that was all part of it. And as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, that part of it had to be totally destroyed, totally burned, totally got rid of. There's no half measures. You don't go back and try and go back to your local witch doctor. to get cured of anything. But it says here, there was no small stir about that way, a different way of life leading to the kingdom of God that was then going to be taught by those in the kingdom of God within the future. And a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith that made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain to the craftsmen. So these were the idols, the juju idols, that were in the time of Ephesus, the Ephesian church, who he called together with the workmen of like occupation, saying, "Sirs, you know by this craft we have our wealth, and moreover see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there is no gods made with hands." So Paul was preaching against this, and so must we. The idea that the early New Testament church could be trained to teach the way of God, no small stir about that way, being trained with that way, and at the same time use these curious arts. It's not possible. The two are completely incompatible. And so if you read through this section, you find the fact that there's an absolute uproar over it. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 20, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called to him the disciples and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia." So he was in the middle of this uproar. He didn't actually go into it, but the church was living in this kind of environment. So don't think that the environment that we find ourselves in today is unique. Those of you in Africa, that you think that you're living in the village and you think, well, you don't understand, you know, it's all very well for you over in the West. Well, these people had lived in very similar circumstances, and they also had to repent. They also had to change. They had to completely come out of the world that they were in. And I say, although I'm leaning this sermon into the African area, everybody in the West should be able to apply it to their own circumstances. I'm leaning it deliberately into the African area because it needs to be addressed. But turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, because Paul is here talking to these same people. These same people who found themselves in that uproar. That found themselves, many of them would have gone ahead and got rid of their books of their curious arts. And come away from that and got away from it and got out of it. And instead turned to that way, which is mentioned, that caused so much trouble in the Ephesian church. And in chapter 2 of Ephesians, of the book of Ephesians, it says, "And you," these Ephesians that were a part of that uproar, or at least the cause of that uproar, "has he quickened, has he made alive, who was dead in trespasses and sins." And those trespasses was going down those curious art books and applying them. There's undoubtedly many of these individuals being written to were involved in that. "In which in times past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." They fully knew what he was talking about. "Among whom we all had our conduct," we being the Jews. So you're now looking at the Jew and Gentile. We see in Ephesus, there was the synagogue in Ephesus, and Paul initially went there to the synagogue, but he then turned to the other people as well, and many of the other people became converted. And both groups are being addressed here. "Among whom also we, the Jews, had our conduct in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And we in the West also had our own ideas, our own philosophies, our own way of doing things. And if not careful, we'll go right back to them as well." That's what happened within the apostasy. That's why the apostasy went and changed the songbook, the hymnal, to a bunch of Protestant hymns. Because if we start thinking like Protestants, we'll start being Protestants. And that is why that actually took place. It's why I'm so adamant about that, because we are not going down that route. We do not want to go down the Protestant route. He says, "having the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We were no different. We're all in this together, but we're coming from different backgrounds. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us collectively, even when we were dead in sins, as he made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved. And he has raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. In other words, our perspective has been totally, totally changed. Our entire look of life itself, of the way of life, what life is all about, where it's leading to, has got to be changed. And you cannot mix that with juju. You cannot mix that with African herbalism. It just doesn't fit. Going down to the local witch doctor, and I use the term witch doctor. I know you don't use the term witch doctor, but I can't pronounce the African terms. But going down to the local herbalist with his spells and incantations does not. It just simply is not an option for a child of God. It is not the way it should be. He's raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies, in the higher plane. The way in which we're aiming is a God-plane relationship in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he may show the excellent riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works. In other words, there's still works involved, but it's not our works that is being talked about. It's works because of the conversion, the change that has taken place in our lives. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And, you know, he can't work, as we'll go on and read, he cannot work, that you can't partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. You can't mix the two. If we find ourselves, again, we in the West, be careful when you get into herbalism. Make sure it is a genuine herbalist. It is not an African herbalist. Or even in the case of Asian herbalists, be careful. Be careful as to what they use. Sometimes they use dowsing to determine. And there's one thing, finding water underground, because the water actually does emit a frequency and an electromagnetic frequency that you can pick up with instrumentation. Or animals pick it up. You can see that in animals. But you do not get a map and you start waving pendulums over a map and asking questions of the pendulum. That's a different thing altogether. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. But we are his workmanship. Therefore remember that you, in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, that's Jew and Gentile, who has made both Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition, that's between the Jew and the Gentile, having abolished or nullified in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments in ordinances or dogma, to make him himself of two, one, new man, making peace. So the barrier between Jew and Gentile is broken down. Doesn't mean to say that the Jews then became Gentiles. It was exactly the other way around, because it says you are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. It's the fact that the Gentiles are grafted in, as Paul shows elsewhere. And that he may reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were far off, and to them that were near. You know, the Jews had the law, but they still wouldn't have got into the kingdom of God, the family of God, with their ideas and their concepts of the law. And certainly the Gentiles would not become part of the kingdom of God, the family of God, with their concepts of right and wrong either. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. And now therefore you, that's the Gentiles, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the entire building, fitly framed together, grows to a holy temple in the Lord, and you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That temple, remember, where was the temple? The temple was on Mount Zion. When you go into the prophecies within Isaiah and elsewhere within the Old Testament, he's continually talking about Zion, and Zion being the church. And that temple, that holy temple, will be resident within Mount Zion in Jerusalem and flow out from Zion, taking the law out from Zion. And the Gentiles, you Gentiles that are listening to me from Africa, you also will be going out from Zion as spiritual Israel. You've got to become part of spiritual Israel. You're not supposed to remain separated, aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant and promise. You've got to become part of Israel, part of spiritual Israel. And therefore, all the things that, as it says in verse 2, you walked in the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, that has got to be turned from. You can't go back and try and implement certainly healing by the spirit-based herbalists of Africa. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says in verse 6, it says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we shouldn't lust after evil things as they also lusted." So looking back on ancient Israel and the problems that ancient Israel had, we find that their examples, it says in verse 11, "Now these things happened unto them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world or ends of the age are come." And part of the instruction within these verses, speaking not to these people just at that particular time, not just to the Corinthian church, but the fact that this Bible has been preserved and been restored, you know, been translated, and we have these things on our laps today. It goes on and it says, verse 14, "Therefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry," putting anything in place of the true God, the Elohim, the mighty ones, that are anything that is under the idea that you've got to have spirits that are under there. You can approach these spirits, but you can't approach the true God is a nonsense. You can't approach the true God. They can't approach the true God. But the reason for that is the sin actually blocks them off. And that's why Christ came. That's why Christ died. That's why the sacrifice was made, so that therefore the sins can be forgiven. And we have access to that true God. We don't need any lesser gods at all. We shouldn't have anything to do with them. "Therefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry, and I speak to wise men, judge what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, isn't it the communion of the blood of Christ?" That blood of Christ that covers sin and allows us access to the true God. "The bread which we break, isn't it the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we're all partakers of that one bread." And just as they were in the days of old, they partook of the Passover, they didn't partake of the blood. They partook of the bread. They partook of the body of the Passover. "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are they not which eat the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? What do I say then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, to devils, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils." You don't do that. That is something that we shouldn't be doing. "You can't drink the cup of the Lord and be the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." These lesser gods that African culture worship or give obeisance to, that you can't be partakers of that and the partakers of God's table. "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than him?" And he goes on and starts to talk about the way of escape that is to be given to them. But we're to come out of Egypt, out of that way of sin. And these negative habits that we find ourselves having, and they are, they're habits, quite frankly, both here in the West and also in Africa and also in the Philippines. And we should make sure that we are coming out of these things if they are going... Well, as I say, we were hoodwinked by the apostasy over the hymns that we sang. And that hoodwinking was to try and get our minds flowing down that way again. They tried to get us to eat unclean meats. Did you notice when we read the passages saying, I am holy, or be you holy, therefore I am holy? Why? Because the unclean animals are a picture of the unclean spirit world. You don't go ahead and partake of that. That is one area that you can look at it at least. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, it says in verse 10, addressed to the Philadelphia era of the church, says, because you've kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation or trial that's come upon all the world to test them that dwell upon the earth. In other words, you're hanging on to the truth. You're hanging on, impatiently hanging on to the truth. It's the spirit of prophecy as well that is mentioned over in chapter 14. It says the spirit of prophecy is the to do with the word of his patience. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. And men can steal our crown. Men can get rid of that crown. Because I've heard other things that have come out of the conversations over these last few days. Turn with me over to Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2. Not only is there still a problem with looking to the tribal medicine as the answer to the ailments that people have. There's more than that. It goes deeper than that. The same basic mentality has allowed individuals to become bamboozled by other things as well. And again, we in the West could quite easily do this. I know of people within the West that have also gone off into Messianic Judaism. And Messianic Judaism is not the way of God. It does not train you. It does not train you ready for the kingdom of God, which is the family of God, with the way of God, the mindset of God, the thinking of God. That's not Messianic Judaism. And it's certainly keeping the laws. It's keeping them a great deal more than just the laws. It's keeping the traditions and all a great deal more than that, as we'll go and see here. But here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You know, lest any man take your crown. You hold that fast which you have. And we have been given a way of life, the way that was decried in Ephesus. And Diana and all these silversmiths went against that way. And yet the people in the church got rid of their books to the occult arts. Well, I wonder how many of those books were also to do with Kabbalah, which is the occult arts of the Jewish religion. And it's the same thing. It's Gnosticism. It's trying to know some inner details. And yet we've got to break free of this kind of stuff. We've got to break free. And I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. But it's men that, as I say, will try and steal our crowns. And as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. That is the way. It is the way that it is necessary. You walk in him. You walk the way he walked, obedient to God's law. Rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught. Notice, as you have been taught. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. And beware lest any man spoil you. And they were being spoiled. They were being trashed by human beings. Now, it was coming from different sources. It was coming. Gnosticism was like a religion that overlay other religions. Gnosticism overlaid Diana, goddess of the Ephesians. It overlaid Jupiter, Olympus. It overlaid all the various other, probably Zoroastrianism. It overlaid Judaism. And the overlay on Judaism was called Kabbalah. The overlay on the Samaritan religion was what Simon Magus had. It was all Gnosticism. It was knowing this inner mysteries. It was knowing these trying to get ahead and trying to get this power and be able to get ahead because of this power. And it says here, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, because it's a type of philosophy that overlays other religions. And vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. It's not changing the way we are. It's not conversion. It's not being converted so that you can then teach that way in the future. It's trying to get the incantation way. It's trying to get a shortcut to power. And that's not the way of God. No use at all. You will not be in the kingdom of God under that circumstances. And that's what Paul is saying here to the Colossians. Whether it was coming from Judaism, whether it was coming from Gentiles, it makes no difference. You try and get into the kingdom of God that way, you will fail. You will fail. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and it's that that we need. It's that mindset. It's the way. This way. And you are complete in him, which is the head and all principality and power. In whom you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Because part of Kabbalah and part of it's a Jewish based, they would insist on circumcision, even if for adults. Buried with him in baptism, in which you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. So he's largely talking to Gentiles here. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, that were contrary to us, and took it out of his way, nailing it to his cross. So in other words, the sins that we had, based on our disobedience to God's law, those sins were taken away and covered with Christ's blood. Taken away and nailed. That's what was nailed to the cross, not the law. The law didn't get nailed. It was the sins against that law. It was Christ's blood that actually took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers. Who are those principalities and powers? It's the satanic principalities and powers he's talking about. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And therefore let no man judge you in meat or in eating or drinking or in respect of a holy day or a new moons or the Sabbath days. Because these Gnostic... This Gnostic heresy, one of the ways in which the knowledge was gained was through asceticism. And being an ascetic, they were able to go ahead and afflict the body, and they wouldn't eat, they wouldn't have holy days, they wouldn't have anything like that, they wouldn't have the enjoyment that we have on a holy day. Which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body of Christ judge you, is best translated. Let no man beguile you, notice, no man beguile you of your reward. Let no man take your crown, remember, we just read that over in Revelation. No man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, worshipping of demons. And this again is part of Kabbalah, these lesser beings. And again, the astrological aspects are also there. You do certain things at certain times of the day, at certain times of the law. Of the year or of the month. And it's going down the same physical way of trying to get into the kingdom of God, which will never work. It cannot work. Intruding into the things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. I don't know a great deal about Kabbalah. Why? Because I don't want to know a great deal about Kabbalah. All I know is it exists, and it's a Gnostic heresy. Heresy preached against by the Apostle Paul, specifically preached against, and be under no illusion, that will not gain you the kingdom of God. You will not be there. You will not do it by Kabbalah, or by this Messianic Judaism, with all its Kabbalah-like inferences. And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. He is the master potter. He is the one that converts us. That's what it is. It's not by our own actions. It's therefore you, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to dogmas? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Mustn't do this at this time of year, this time of the month, this time of the day. Mustn't handle this, mustn't eat that. And all these various ideas, all to do with an ascetic lifestyle or even an Epicurean lifestyle, all to do with trying to gain power, trying to gain enlightenment, Gnosticism, knowledge. That's what it's all about. Which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men. It's one more satanically inspired human idea. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, in other words, being very meticulous, and humility and neglect of the body, that's the asceticism, but not in any honour or the satisfying of the flesh. But if you be risen with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and set your affections on things above and not things on the earth. So get the focus right, get the ideas right. So these negative habits, and Kabbalah is certainly part of those negative habits. Put in your notes Psalm 45, where it talks about the queen in gold of Ophir, and it goes on towards the end of that psalm, around about verse 10, Psalm 45. It says, you forget your father's house. You forget your father's house, and you will be given children beyond that. And that's what we're aiming for. We're aiming for to become the bride of Christ, and from the bride of Christ, the queen of Christ. And that queen will therefore leave all this Kabbalah, all this African mysticism, all our ideas as far as Western finances and all the various and built-in obsolescence and all the various other things that we've got within this world will be swept away. And we've got to set our affections and set our focus on the things that are above. And it says, you're complete in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted in the ideas that come and flow from the mind of Christ, which is the law of God. Put in your notes also 2 Peter 2:22 about the dog returning to its vomit. And that's exactly what we've done in many cases. So often, if we're trying to break free, if we start going back to what we were like before, we're a dog returning to its vomit. And if you want to put in your notes again, Proverbs 26:11, that's where that quotation actually comes from. It comes from not only a dog returning to his vomit, but the fool returning to his folly. That's what it's all about. And many of these ideas, be they Kabbalah, be they mysticism, be it anything that comes out of this world's ideas, philosophies, let's turn over to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. We were watching a television program the other night on Australia, and it was at Kalgoorlie, wasn't it? And there's this huge pit that they dug in. I think it was mining for gold, and they just dug this dirty grey hole in the ground. And it was brought on, then it went to show an Aboriginal plantation. And you're showing some of these guys that were actually driving the trucks in some of these mining areas are earning a phenomenal wage. I mean, £150,000 a year just driving a truck because they had much overtime and it was a skillful job and so on. And it was probably piecework paid by how much stuff they could actually haul out of this hole in the ground. But they switched then to the Aborigines, and you saw the wealth that was in Perth, and it was the nearest city, and because of the gold mining, and switching to the Aborigines on the television, they were indignant. The leader was indignant because that wealth should have been theirs, because it was on their land. Well, it'd been on their land for thousands of years and nothing had been done with it. And I'm not saying that the taking of Aboriginal land is right, because if you remember, Saul was actually punished by God because of the taking the right of the Gibeonites, wasn't it, that he took the rights of. But these Aborigines, if you looked at the environment in which they were living, they didn't have to live in the environment. You know, old cars turned, you know, in various states of decay, and just everywhere you looked was a mess. It was a mess. And if these vain traditions received from your fathers, you see the result of a demonic mindset, because their fathers, what they had from their fathers was a demonic mindset. It was coming from serving these juju gods, the same kind of gods that you find in Africa. It's exactly the same kind of thing. And it was filth. And it shouldn't be filth. It shouldn't be filth. As you look over here in Proverbs 24, in verse 30, it says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And then I saw and considered it well, and I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and so shall your poverty come as one that travails, and your want as an armed man. Now that aspect applies in so many places. It's not just in somewhere like the Aborigines of Australia. It's also here in the UK as well. Let me just read this article from the Telegraph of the, I'm not sure what day it was, the 20th, whatever that day was. It's an article entitled, Children of Welfare Ghettos Who Have No Concept of a Job. 2 million youngsters lack traditional role models, warned a think tank. Children in some areas of Britain now have so little contact with people in work that they cannot answer the simple question, what do you want to be when you grow up? So they have no clue. They don't even understand the phraseology of the question. A report by an influential think tank has warned, instead of setting their sights on becoming a doctor or a lawyer, the best some children could think of was being a boss of a gang or a celebrity. And the Centre of Social Justice calculates that almost 7 million people, including almost 2 million children, live in welfare ghettos, where more than half the working age population is dependent on welfare. That's here in the UK. The think tank founded by Ian Duncan Smith before he became Work and Pension Secretary pointed out 70 neighbourhoods in Liverpool alone, where the number of people relying on out-of-work benefits is 30% above the national average. In one area of Rhyl in Denbighshire, almost 7 out of 10 people aged between 16 and 64 are on benefits. Meanwhile, in parts of Birmingham and Blackburn, the rate is 6 out of 10, the study claims. So you're looking at people, the children growing up, the vain traditions from your fathers. And that is the negative habits. It doesn't just mean demonism and demon worship. That is one area. That is one area I wanted to highlight in the sermon. But we're not talking just about that. We're talking about the ability to work, the negative habits and the ability to work. I mean, it comes almost humorous in some ways. You talk about the habits that come from your fathers. I remember reading about this woman one time who every time she prepared the roast lamb, she'd cut the knuckle bone in a certain way, bend it over, and then tie it against the actual roast itself. And a daughter said, well, why are you doing that? And she thought, she has no idea at all. All she knew is that her mother did it. So she went to her mother and she asked her mother, and she says, why did you always cut the knuckle bone at a certain point to bend it round and tie it? And her mother thought, she said, I have no idea at all. I'll have to go and ask Grandma. And so she went and asked Grandma. I said, why do you always cut the knuckle bone and tie it? Oh, because the oven was too small and you couldn't actually fit it in the oven. And that was the reason. And from that point, it was handed down to daughter to daughter to daughter. and yet nobody really knowing why. And yet, I know, I think of another case, and my wife told me this. She says, you know, for years, she couldn't stand men who took their... In fact, I even get a look if I take my jacket off and hang it in the car and drive without a jacket. And I said, well, why? Because her father didn't like men who took his jacket off and hang it in the car. I thought they were a poncy. And why? I have no idea. He's not here now. We can't actually ask him. But these things are handed down. Some of them are humorous. Some of them are demonic. Some of them are horrendous as far as welfare ghettos that have no concept of a job. But these negative habits that we find have got to be changed. They've got to be brought into the line, quite frankly, with God and his ways. And it can be done. I mean, just look up sometime Ben Carson. Ben Carson. If you ever get the chance to hear any talks of Ben Carson, he is a black American neurosurgeon and working at John Hopkins Hospital. And he's did pioneering work on the separation of conjoined twins. He was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom. And he was raised by a single mother. And his mother, apparently what she did was went out and took her two boys and showed them the houses, because she used to actually work as a cleaner in these houses, and showed them the houses that these people would live in. I said, look, you can do this. You can go ahead and live in houses like that. You can have the incomes of people like that, because there's one thing I've noticed working in these houses that when you go into our own neighborhood, you will not find. And that is books. And so what she did is she actually set him and his brother to read two books a week and submit a report. And by that means, he then changed from struggling academically to actually becoming the top of his class and able to actually proceed and advance to the degree that he has advanced to this day. So by all means, go and have a look at Ben Carson as an example of the positive habits. And the positive habit was instilled by his mother, insisting that they read two books a week. Two books a week. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. In fact, if you want some positive habits, I would suggest that you read and reread the book of Proverbs. And you young people, read and reread the book of Proverbs. And break free of the mindset that you might see around you. And Proverbs 6, verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. You ever turn over an anthill, an ant's nest, and they are busy. Pull a rock up and you find an ant's nest underneath, and you just watch them. And they scurry around, gathering all their grubs up, and they carry them back into the underground tunnels. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her food in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? In a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and so shall your poverty come as one that travails, travels, and your want as an armed man. And you can find so many of these proverbs. Let's try chapter 12, verse 11. He that tills his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that follows vain pursuits, is a better translation, is void of understanding. You know, too much time in front of the television, as opposed to just getting on with life, getting on with your homework, those of you that are actually still at university or college or school. Notice in verse 27, the slothful man roasts not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. A stitch in time saves nine. Are we guilty of that? And I'll have to hold up my hand and say guilty in certain cases. And one thing I hate doing is painting. And yet the only way you have wooden windows and preserve them is to get out there and paint them and make sure they have got preservatives on them. Even though you might put it off, it's still got to be done. Chapter 14, over the page, verse 23. It says, in all labour there is profit, but the talk of the lips tends only to penury. Again, think about that. Think about the way the message that comes across. 19 verse 15. Now, I'm just hitting high points on this. But 19 verse 15. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. And 20 verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore he'll beg in harvest and have nothing. Work is important, and yet at the same time, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Let's read Ecclesiastes. I think that's worthwhile actually turning to. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you'd go. Do we do that? Is that something that we've made a habit? Because if we're going to be diligent, in our work, it becomes a habit eventually. And chapter 11, notice, we go into chapter 11, verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, in the evening withhold not your hand. In other words, don't just give up because you've just sowed seed in the morning. For you do not know what will be prospering, either this or that, or whether they both alike shall be good. So it's a case, again, working and working hard. And in verse 7, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for there shall be many, and all that comes is vanity. Rejoice, young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of your heart, and the sight of your eyes. But know you this, that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. In other words, there's a balancing in all these things, although, yes, Solomon continually stressed work and working hard and working diligently. It is balanced against the important things of life, because life comes to an end. And if the important things of life are not placed in their right importance, then we'll have problems. You can see that, again, put in your notes, Luke 10, 42, regarding Martha and Mary, how Martha was bothered with all the serving that she had to do, but Mary took the most important aspect, was listening to what Christ had to say. As it says in verse 11 of chapter 12 here of Ecclesiastes, the words of the wise ones are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And that one shepherd was Christ, and Mary chose that one shepherd and chose those words that was coming out of his mouth. And Christ praised her because of that. We find so many things. We find second tithe, how second tithe teaches us budgeting, for example. The Sabbath, how the Sabbath teaches us time control. The way the Sabbath was implemented in Genesis 1, how Christ did one thing at a time, each particular day. Again, it teaches us time control. And these positive habits, we need to break free from the negative habits, and we also need to break free to the positive habits. Okay, final passage, final scripture, 2 Corinthians. I'm out of time. And let's say, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We need to make sure that we are breaking free of our past. Because if we are not learning how to teach the way of God, and learning that properly, if our old lives are impacting so much without us recognizing it, if we think we can somehow get into the kingdom of God through Kabbalah, or we can get into the kingdom of God mixing what we believe with our old pagan ideas, or both in the West or in the African countries, we've got another thing coming. It just will not be the case. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says in verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that is the way it has to be. We cannot have the things of this world impinging. We've got to break free of those things and live the way that we need to teach in the world tomorrow. And it says, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. So here is Paul and those with him, beseeching the Corinthian church, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And part of that reconciliation, notice, in chapter 6, in verse 14, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And those ideas of unbelievers as well, these negative habits of unbelievers, of how we were as unbelievers before we came into the church, of all this, the past has got to be put and left in the past. Because what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? A communion has light with darkness. You've turned from darkness into light, and from the ways of Satan into the ways of God, and doing the works fit for the repentance. And what concord has Christ with Belial, or what part has he that believes with an infidel? How can you mix juju or herbalism, or African herbalism, with the things of God? It cannot be mixed. You can't have these lesser gods. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So you do not besmirch them with idols, with demonism, with ideas, with Kabbalah, with the financial mindset that you find within the Western world and the greed that you find within the Western world. You do not mix it with that. We need to be understanding that the things that we've got to learn have got to be taught in the future. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing. Break free. Be like in Sobibor. And actually get out of the extermination camp to the degree possible that we can. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And then I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.